Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." May God add his blessings to the reading and the teaching of his holy word today.
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you inspired and guided these apostles, such as Matthew, to record the events of our Savior's birth so that we could know and understand how our Savior entered this world on his divine mission to live and die and rise for our salvation. Guide us now by your Spirit, that the preacher may explain faithfully your word and your Holy Spirit would minister your truth to us. Strengthen us in the truths of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last Thursday evening, a good friend of ours gave birth to her fifth child, an infant boy. It was an emergency delivery by C-section in the 31st week of the life of her son. It turned out to be an excruciatingly difficult operation for the mother, but we're grateful to God for his mercy that it was successful.
Amen.
And both mother and baby are recovering.
Amen.
We praise God and thank God for modern medicine and skilled physicians and nurses. Without them, it would have been a disastrous situation. Such human births are repeated many times every day in the world. It is a marvelous phenomenon in which a woman, having been impregnated by a man, gives birth to another human being. Every one of us has come forth from our mother, usually in a more or less normal birth and without the necessity of a C-section. Around the year 4 BC, over 2,000 years ago, another one of these billions of human births occurred in the little village outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem in the Jewish province of Judea. And the mother's name was Mary, and her husband, to whom she was engaged, was named Joseph. Though the way she delivered this child was pretty much normal as far as we know, the way this child was conceived was unique and special, and it had cosmic results for all of humanity. All of humanity was affected by the birth of this child because the way the child was conceived was in the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. This child was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself without the instrumentality of a human father, had caused this young woman to conceive a child. And although her becoming pregnant outside of wedlock, you see, she was betrothed at that time. She wasn't fully legally married until the marriage would be consummated in sexual relations. So it would be almost impossible to explain to her neighbors and family and friends how she became pregnant. This was problematic and perhaps somewhat embarrassing for her. And it was a big problem for Joseph. But she was willing to accept this divine appointment in which she was to bear the Savior of the human race. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Later, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So she worshiped the Lord. She realized that she had been favored highly by God to be the instrument to bear the Messiah. It was said that Jewish maidens, pious women of God, at that time prayed that they might be that special woman who would bear the Messiah. And Mary indeed happened to be the one chosen by God. She was no doubt a chosen vessel. We know she was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. She had a spiritual understanding of the Scriptures, and she was submitted to the will and the purposes of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens and the earth. The birth of this Messiah, this one anointed by Jehovah to be the Redeemer of God's people, was a long-awaited event prophesied in the Scriptures. The very beginning chapters, Genesis 3, promises that one would come from the seed of a woman who would crush Satan's head. And he is mentioned in other places in the Old Testament. People who understood these Scriptures, understood the prophecy, long for this event to happen. There was one man, for example, an elderly, godly Jew named Simeon, who was there in Jerusalem during the time when the parents brought the baby in to be circumcised according to the law on his eighth day. It says, "This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" So Simeon understood the cosmic significance of the birth of this child, who this child was. He was the Savior of the Gentiles and the Jewish people who would have faith in him. And the Scripture says, when his parents heard these words about their little baby, they marveled. Well, the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, are recorded in two of our Gospels. In the first three chapters of Luke and chapters 1 and continuing chapter 2 in Matthew's Gospel. Luke is written from Mary's point of view. We think that she was probably interviewed extensively by Luke, the writer, to gain the details that he got. But today I want us to look at the shorter version, the Matthew's account in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So what we just read, we see several things happening. We see that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It was like a legal arrangement for marriage that waited its consummation. And then she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph was no doubt upset. He obviously loved her very much. And to learn that she was pregnant must have devastated him. You can imagine her dread in having to inform him. Although she knew it was the work of God, the Holy Spirit, how he would take it, she didn't know. But he was a good and kind man and didn't want to expose her to public ridicule, so he planned to divorce her quietly. But then an angel came to him in the night, in his dream, and told him, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead, take her as your wife, because verse 20 says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Amen. This is a divine act of the living God that it caused Mary to become pregnant. Now, we often, usually in fact, call this phenomenon the virgin birth, because she was a virgin and she gave birth to a child. To be a little more accurate, sometimes we call this the virgin conception. Mm-hmm. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She conceived the child by the Holy Spirit. But for ease of use, I'm going to use the term virgin birth today. Well, then we see the scripture goes on in Matthew 1 that Mary gives birth to her son, and he's named Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins, because that's what the angel told Joseph to name him. So this is the basic happening recorded by Matthew. Now, there have been many people over the centuries who have doubted the virgin birth, that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They said that's impossible for a virgin to become pregnant. So they have doubted the scriptures. They've cast dispersions on the accuracy of the scriptures. But the reality of the virgin birth is very important. And two basic reasons why it's very important. First of all, because it's clearly taught and affirmed and declared in the scriptures, somewhat detailed in Luke's gospel and also Matthew's gospel. So the scriptures clearly say it. It can't be any more plain than she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So a second reason, the virgin birth is very important because it affirms the uniqueness and the deity of Christ's persons. There are a number of related theological truths, logical conclusions or affirmations that we could make related to the virgin birth. So I want us to consider some of the other reasons why the virgin birth is important today to our Christian faith. Well, one thing that it does, it affirms Christ's preexistence. Okay? The Gospel of John constantly talks about the fact that the Son was sent from the Father. Okay. For example, also Romans says this, Romans 8:3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son." Sending. Where did he send him from? He sent him from his right hand. Amen. From heaven, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful. He was flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians, for example, this famous scripture. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent his son, sent him forth, born of a woman, born under the law. Well, Christ's preexistence is everywhere assumed and declared. So he existed before the Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive a child. Another important thing about the virgin birth is that it affirms his sinlessness from eternity past. The scripture says this in Luke's gospel. The angel's talking to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Amen. He's already holy. He's already the Son of God. And so his sinless holiness, his divinity, is declared right there by the angel to Mary before the child gave birth. You see, the virgin birth confirms that Jesus did not fall under the condemnation and guilt of Adam's sin like every other person. Now, he had no human father. Now, when Adam sinned, as Romans chapter 5 tells us, his sin brought condemnation and guilt upon the whole human race. Every human being born was born under divine wrath, we could say, legal guilt because of Adam's sin. But Jesus doesn't fall into this category because he was not impregnated by Adam's line, Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So we can surmise, although the scriptures don't say plainly, that perhaps the sinful, guilty nature of humans is passed through the male line. Now, that doesn't mean that women aren't also condemned and have guilt. So Jesus partook of Mary's humanity, but he did not partake of the guilt of Adam, which was passed down through the race. Another reason the virgin birth is important, because it affirms that Christianity is a supernatural religion, in which the Son of God, sent from heaven, entered our world by a supernatural act of God. B.B. Warfield, that famous theologian, said this: no one can doubt that the Christianity of the New Testament is supernaturalistic through and through. Amen. He who walked the earth as its Lord, and whom the very winds and waves obeyed, who could not be holden of the grave, but burst the bands of death, and ascended into the heavens in the sight of men, he who now sits at the right hand of God and sheds down his gift of salvation through his Spirit upon the men of his choice, it were impossible that such a one should have entered the world undistinguished among common men. His supernatural birth forms an indispensable element in the supernatural religion which he founded. Well, we'll talk a little more about that later. Now, related to these ideas of why the virgin birth is important is because the virgin birth of necessity is tied in to other crucial core doctrines in the Bible. They all interweave one with another and reinforce one another. So they present a Savior who existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit, yet humbled himself to be incarnated as a full human man. He was absolutely sinless and righteous and qualified to become the payment price for the sins of his people. He resurrected, ascended, was crowned with glory and honor as returning to raise his people to life and to judge the wicked. He'll bring in his everlasting kingdom and establish a home for all his people in the New Jerusalem to live in with him. Mm-hmm. Knowing all these things, these mighty redemptive acts of Christ, it's not difficult or disharmonious or strange to believe that he was also born of a virgin woman by the direct action of God. Now, another thing about the virgin birth is that it is consistent with God's acts in the history of his people, that is, his supernatural acts. Did Yahweh often not act in mighty revelations of the power of his arm in the history of the Hebrew people? He delivered them from Egyptian slavery through the parting of the Red Sea. He accompanied them for 40 years in the wilderness so they had food and water. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down at the trumpet blasts of the priest. He enabled them to return to their homeland after 70 years of exile in Babylon. And so God acted supernaturally from time to time in the history of the Hebrew people. And so, at the fulfillment of the ages, he acts again. He causes this young Jewish virgin to become pregnant by his divine power and conceive a male child. And then the virgin birth is also consistent with Jesus' own acts of divine power in his ministry. How do you account for the fact that he could walk on the water, that he could feed 5,000 men along with the women and children with just a few loaves and fishes, that he could heal people of deadly diseases, raise them from the dead? Well, the virgin birth is one of the reasons. God came to earth, implanted in the womb of Mary, and he grew up the God-man, and he exercised this ministry in which often divine power was displayed. You see, the New Testament everywhere implies the assumption, the reality of Christ's virgin birth, even if it's not always stated directly. Mark's gospel, for example, has no account of Mark's birth. It begins with the ministry of John the Baptist with a quote from Isaiah 40. Prepare the way of the Lord. The word Lord here is Yahweh in the Old Testament. So the prophecy is saying that Yahweh will come to earth among his people. So John the Baptist is preparing the people for Yahweh's arrival among them. He was preparing the people for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was Yahweh come in the flesh. How could such a momentous, unique event in the history of the world be the result of two mortals coming together, a man and a woman, to produce the divine promised Messiah? It's impossible for such a cosmic event to have begun in such a mundane way. God, humbling himself, taking upon himself our human nature, must have clearly had a greater entrance into the world than the common natural beginning of a human birth. It was a supernatural beginning. God himself entered human history in the very presence and power of the eternal God as he entered by the Holy Spirit the womb of the Virgin Mary. Luke discreetly says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Spirit caused her to conceive a fetus in her womb, and that fetus grew into an infant, and some 9 months later, that child, who had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born, kicking and screaming like any other child, but within his little bosom was mighty deity. The promise of the ages had come to pass as Isaiah prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is an amazing prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah, by the Spirit, foretold the coming of a human baby, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So there in the Old Testament, the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ and his humanity in one person is revealed. And it happened on that momentous day. Throughout the New Testament, we see examples where the virgin birth is assumed, if not stated directly. Let me give you an example. For example, 1 Timothy 3:16 is a good example of this. This famous declaration of faith. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So, how does this declaration begin? He was manifested in the flesh. He was revealed. He was made known in the flesh. The mystery of godliness. God come among men. The virgin birth is not mentioned specifically, but it's assumed. And there are many other incidences which are similar. You see, it was God's action that caused a human being, Mary, to give birth to the divine Messiah. How could a human mother give birth to the God-man without God himself overshadowing her and causing her to conceive? Can humanity produce deity? Can a human mother give birth to one who is 100% God and also 100% human? It's impossible, of course, unless God does something. And God did something to enable this to happen. He entered her womb and conceived a child, Jesus, who was born fully human without the loss of any of his deity. This is what the angel Gabriel told Mary would happen. Now, the baby that was born to Mary and Joseph was just like any other baby. It was small, probably pink colored, helpless, needing its diapers changed periodically, needing to nurse at his mother's breast in order to survive. But there was something different about this baby. Though his outward appearance was like any other Hebrew baby, Mary and Joseph knew he was different, because each one had had an angel visit them and tell them of the true identity of this child. Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The promised Messiah, the Son of God. And then the angel told Joseph in a dream, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Messiah, the Redeemer, had come in this child. Perhaps I should remind you that Luke's gospel, which contains the most details about the virgin birth, the virgin conception, is recorded by a man who was a physician, probably a Gentile. He had most likely interviewed Mary, gathering facts to write his gospel. Yet as a medical doctor, convinced by the Holy Spirit, and is speaking, I assume, with Mary, and it was part of the gospel message, he was convinced that the details, the events regarding the divine conception of the Son of God in the womb of Mary was an act of the Holy Spirit. He knew, as we all do, that it's medically impossible for a virgin to conceive a child without the necessary part played by a male partner. But it did happen. In this case, the virgin named Mary. It had never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. She had never known a man. She never had sexual intercourse with a man. Yet she conceived a child. She carried that child for 9 months and in pain gave it birth. She was not exempted from pain just because she was bearing the Son of God. In pain, she bore her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, that is, in the feeding trough for cows. He was small and weak and vulnerable to sicknesses and dangers of that day and time. But by the grace and purpose of God, he survived by the loving care of his parents also until manhood. At the age of 30, he laid aside his carpenter trade and took up the life of an itinerant preacher and prophet of the Most High God. As time went on, his identity as the Son of God became more and more evident. He taught with unusual power and authority. He used powerful illustrations that had convicting truth. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for the Lord was with him. He demonstrated in his relations with people love, holiness, piety, compassion, knowledge, and insight on every hand. He healed those beset with diseases and demon oppression. He set people free from the power of Satan. He was the ideal man, the second Adam, the one who loved God his Father perfectly and his fellow man as himself. When he was raised up on the third day after his burial, there was no doubt that he had supernatural power even over death, for he triumphed over it. So what the angels had told Mary and Joseph about the child's birth before he was born came to pass, and probably in greater ways, no doubt, than they would have imagined. But it had to happen because it had been prophesied by God's prophet, especially Isaiah, and God's purpose was being fulfilled through the divine Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David. He humbled himself to take up our complete human nature, except for sin. And he did mighty, never seen before miracles among men and women. And he bore the sins of countless multitudes in his own body. He conquered death and defeated Satan and rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven, where all authority in heaven and earth has been given him. So why do some people deny and disparage and cast doubt upon the virgin birth of Christ? Well, one of the main reasons, I believe, is because they don't believe in a supernatural God. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe in a supernatural Jesus who had power over nature. who died for sins, who rose from the dead. They don't believe God's word. You have to conclude that they're saying God's a liar. But we should not be surprised as Christians that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was sent into the world, and the work of salvation historically began in the ministry of the Redeemer. This conception by the Holy Spirit in the body of Mary was a supernatural act of God. No doubt about it. So we should not be surprised that this fits right in with the Bible's revelation of a supernatural God. He created the universe by the command of his mouth. He formed the first man out of the clay of the earth. He caused Abram, a nearly 100-year-old man, to conceive a child with his 90-something-year-old wife by the power of God. That one of the greatest and ongoing miracles that this supernatural God does is he takes a sinner like you and like me, and he changes our hearts and cleanses us from our sin and makes us new men and women in Christ, justified before the holy and righteous court of God, forgiven, rescued from the wrath to come, and adopted as beloved children into the family of God. As we look forward to our never-ending life in the fellowship of Christ, and we receive all spiritual blessings in Christ. On the last day, when Christ returns, he'll raise us up to himself, and we'll be clothed with the resurrection bodies like unto his glorious body. Forever and ever, he will keep us safe and secure in his presence and fellowship. This is a supernatural work of God. It's the God revealed in the Bible. Jesus Christ is a supernatural Savior and Lord. Christianity is a supernatural religion. So the virgin conception and birth of our Savior falls right in line with the astounding acts of redemption that God has undertaken to save his people for his own name's sake. To believe in the virgin birth is a faith confession that pleases God. The creeds, the confessions, include this statement because it's important to the whole gospel message. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Not to believe in the virgin birth is to say God's a liar and that his word is not reporting historical events faithfully. One would have to say that Peter and Paul and the apostles were sadly mistaken. And Matthew, when they included the events of the virgin birth in their gospel presentation. A true Christian cannot and does not deny the plain teaching of God's word. It would be almost equivalent, I think, to denying the resurrection of Christ. But we believe it because it's written in the word of God, and the word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit to instruct us in the things of Christ. So finally today, let's be like the Virgin Mary, willing to submit to the will of God for our lives, no matter how inconvenient or out of the ordinary or strange his calling may be. May the will of God reign supreme over our lives, and may we joyfully submit to his plans and purposes, which may not have been our plans and purposes. May we have the same kind of faith that Jesus Christ himself had when one day he told his disciples, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven." And he confessed, along with Psalm 40, verse 6, I delight to do your will, O Lord. This was the confession of the Virgin Mary. And should be our confession also. It's good to be in the will of God. It's the best place. It's the place of rest, the place that pleases the Father. It's the place of usefulness in His service. I think it's worth noting that the Virgin Mary was not a veteran soldier of the cross, like the Apostle Paul. But she was a very young woman, perhaps only 16 or so years old. Yet she had studied, and she understood, and she knew the Scriptures. She had a vital, dynamic, prayerful, worshipful relationship with God. And she's a model for young Christian people, teenagers. She's a model for all of us. God can use young women, 16 or so years old, and young boys also, mightily for His purposes. Look at Mary. So if any young person is out there listening to this message, why not take the challenge and the plunge into the waters of absolute dedication to God and to His purposes? What a wonderful Christian adventure awaits those who lay their lives out for God's purposes the way Mary did. May we all follow Mary and her submission, her joyful submission to the will of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the recording of these events, that we're not left in the dark and ignorant as to what happened when our Lord was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Lord, you did a great act there in a human life to cause her, by the Holy Spirit, to conceive the Son of God, so that the actual work of redemption on earth could begin. We're thankful, O Lord, that the one conceived in her womb was born and lived fully God and fully man to reveal you to us and to rescue us from our sins by his death and resurrection. Thank you, our Father, that you have acted in history in supernatural ways to redeem us to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.